Well, good morning. What an exciting day. Welcoming in new members. So great. All the ways that we get to praise God, be in this church family together. Okay, we are in Advent, right? The Advent season. We have been reading the story according to Matthew, and we are going to be further reading the story today, moving on to what comes next in Scripture. We're going to see how Matthew has continued to lay out the fulfillment of Scriptures from the Old Testament, how he's sharing this is what happened, this is true, because he wants us to understand who Jesus is. So today we're going to focus on the story of the wise men, which is probably pretty familiar to most of us. But I think as you read along, as you listen, that you might, I pray that you hear something new, that something new is revealed to you, that you learn new things, different things than what we typically see and hear about this story in the Christmas season. Because when you think of the nativity story, the Christmas story, is this what you picture? Yeah, that's a very nice nativity set that I am too poor to own. But it's great. You see Mary and Joseph holding their new baby boy, Jesus. How about another one? Yeah, look at, beautiful. The shepherds have just heard the good news from the angels. They're here to visit the newborn Savior along with some others. How about this? That's cute. The three wise men are also here. They've traveled from eastern lands. They've followed the star to worship their new king. And this is the same story that we see or hear again and again, right? We see it in the nativity sets. We read it in the books. We hear it in the songs. We even see them in Christmas specials on TV. I bet a lot of you have your own favorite Christmas specials. I bet very few of you know the one that I'm about to tell you about, because it is the strangest Christmas special. Have you ever heard of a claymation Christmas? Anybody? Okay, see? Oh, I got one. I got one. One person just, oh, I got one in the back. Okay, I'm not alone. I watched this all the time as a kid. It came out in 1987. Do we have a picture of that? Yeah. So weird. Clay characters, claymation characters, and there's a segment in this where they're going through different Christmas songs and they have the three wise men singing, "We three kings of Orient are," okay? Song that you all probably know. And then what's super awesome is you see these camels. They are also singing in the segment, but they're singing in doo-wop style. So they're like, it's very cool. Really, truly amazing. Also, for the younger generation, maybe who doesn't know, or if you're not from California, that's a California raisin. That's like the mascot of California. And there's also dancing raisins in this Christmas special that you must see. So I encourage you, look it up on YouTube, A Claymation Christmas. It's fun and super weird and super awesome. Anyway, back to the wise men. My point really, though, is that these stories, this is how we experience the story of the wise men. These kind of scenes, these kind of songs, this is what we know. This is a lot of times how we gain that knowledge. But I want us to dig a little deeper. So we're going to dig into Scripture. We're going to find out more about these wise men. We're going to actually answer some questions. Here's the questions we're going to answer. Number one, were they kings? We three kings, right? Were there really only three of them? And did they really come to see Jesus that night in the stable? The night he was born along with the shepherds? Is that where they were? Plus, I also want to talk about the star, the significance of the star in this story, and the references to all of the scriptures that were fulfilled around that that Matthew is sharing in this. Because Matthew, in sharing this story, really wants us to know that even the stars say Jesus is legit. Here's the thing. I know I talked a lot about these nativity sets. And if you learn something new today, and you learn something surprising about the wise men, do not feel ashamed to have your nativity set with the wise men in it. It's okay. You can just keep them wherever you want to put them in that set. Because the real point of this, why we do these things, why we have these same things, is for us to remember, is for us to look at those and remind us of the Advent season, of the hope that God sent into our world in his son, Jesus Christ, and of the hope that we continue to hold on to as we look forward to the day of Christ's return. So that is what that is for. So we're going to get into scripture, but I am going to invite up my friend Sophia to come and read our scripture today. We're going to be in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. If you want to read in the Bibles under your chairs, it's on page 800. But Sophia, come on up. I'll let you take this.
Matthew 2, verse 1 through 12. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star and it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come for you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them that the time when the star, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sophia. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this scripture that was written so long ago by your apostle Matthew, and that we can still read it and learn from it today, that it's still accessible for us, that through your power, you write these things, you inspire these people, that your Holy Spirit was with them and is with us, and that we can see you and know you. God, help us to hear you as we read the scripture today, as we dive into it, for each person here to hear exactly what you want them to hear, to hold that in their hearts and bring that with them wherever they go. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to receive you today. In your name, Lord, amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to take a deeper look. We're going to talk about some of the people that we hear or read about in this scripture. We're going to talk about some of the prophecies that were fulfilled in this. And these prophecies are ones that establish that Jesus is the Messiah and the one true king. First, the people. In fact, in Matthew, very beginning, verse 1, we learn about when this was happening during the reign of King Herod. Okay, King Herod. I got to tell you about him. Number one, he wasn't actually a king. Okay, But he was given the title King of the Jews by the Roman government because they were the ones that were actually in charge of the land and the people during this time. And so they're like, yeah, okay, you can be called king, sure. So that's how he gets his name. The thing is, he's not really accepted by the Jewish people because he wasn't even part of the Davidic royal line. Davidic as in King David. That is where their kings should be coming from. He's not one of them. And in fact, he was only partly Jewish. Not a part of them. He did do some good things. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, he expanded on it. He built up the cities and the roads. He also built up some other temples for other gods and people. And his main thing that he was known for was being super paranoid and super jealous because of his tenuous position as king. Therefore, he was absolutely ruthless in his leadership. Okay. In verse 3, we read that he was deeply disturbed by what the wise men were saying. Namely, that they were looking for a new king. Because he knows that the Jewish people don't want him. They're waiting for a true king to come, a true ruler to rescue them from the oppression that they were feeling by the Roman government. So he's super disturbed. He hears what the wise men say. And what does he do? He goes, pardon me for just a moment. Excuse me, I need my priests, I need my teachers of religious law, and I need them here stat. Right now, I've got a question for them. I need to know, can you tell me more about that messianic prophecy that you guys are always studying? Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? So they say, in Bethlehem. I kind of wonder if they were like, in Bethlehem? So then he goes back to the wise men, and he says, okay, go to Bethlehem. That's where you're going to find the king you're looking for. And then after you find him, make sure you come back. Come back and find me. Come back and talk to me because I want to worship him too. Really? King Herod wants to worship the new king? Honestly, sounds a little sus. Okay, it's a little suspicious for a king who literally had his own wife and children murdered because he thought they were trying to usurp his throne. But he wants to worship the new king? Okay, well, then it's really great. Thank you, God, that we read in verse 12 that when it was time to leave, they, as in the wise men, returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Don't go back to that guy. He's not for you, okay? Because if you read ahead in Matthew, you will discover that Herod definitely did not want to worship Jesus as king, and he definitely and sadly preferred murder as a solution to his problems. But we're not going to get into that. You can come back next week and hear all about it from Pastor Neil. The point here, though, why is Matthew telling us this? Why is Matthew including these details? Because it helps us establish the timeline of Jesus's life that can actually be documented historically. We can look at the Roman documents who kept track of who was in charge of their places at that time and know, okay, King Herod was real. He was a real person. He really was in charge at this time. That is what Matthew wants us to know. Now, we are going to talk about more people, but first I want to talk a little bit more about the fulfilled scriptures, the passages here. There's one main prophecy that is very clearly laid out by Matthew in verses 5 and 6. When the teachers of religious law, they answered Herod, they said, in Bethlehem in Judea, right? For this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, which is also Judea, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Somebody, a ruler, a Messiah, is coming out of Bethlehem. The prophet that wrote this was named Micah. This is actually a summary of his whole prophecy that you can read about in the book of Micah in chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Micah wrote this prophecy in the 8th century BC. For those of you who are like, I don't know what that means, that was like 700 years before Jesus was even born. 700 years prior, he's saying a Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem. So the Jewish people, they know this prophecy. They know that their Savior is coming from Bethlehem. And in writing this, Matthew is now confirming, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He was born in Bethlehem. And side note, Bethlehem is also where King David was from, who is part of Jesus' royal lineage that we read in Matthew chapter 1 just a couple of weeks ago. That's the big one, and we are going to be hearing even more about that one in a couple weeks, too. So I want to talk about some of the other scriptures that are fulfilled that Matthew is referencing in this passage. Here's the list. There's so many more. You guys, I could be here all day talking about all the things, but I'm going to try to keep it short, okay? The next two that I want to talk about, tell us about the star. I told you the star. This is a big deal, right? The star that appeared, the star that the wise men followed. This is the main character in this passage. The star guided them to the true king. Numbers 24:17, way back in the beginning of the Old Testament, this prophecy says, I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. A scepter for a ruler. A star will rise. Jacob is another name for Israel. This prophecy was given by the prophet Balaam. Also, don't have enough time to get into that, but you definitely should read about that because it is fantastic. The whole story of Balaam, who's supposed to like curse the people, but then blesses the people because God is powerful. Anyway, read that in Numbers 24. The point is that the prophecy is talking about the future ruler, the Savior, the Messiah, who will come from Israel. And the star. What's super awesome about this is this prophecy is like doubly fulfilled in this message. In these words, because the actual physical star appeared, a real star appeared in the sky when Jesus was born. A real star appeared out of Israel for the wise men to follow. But also, Jesus himself is called the bright morning star. Jesus is the star, the Messiah, the King. And that's now we know. And for the star, when you think about that, the star that appeared in the sky, some of you might be thinking, like, how did that happen? Like, what kind of astronomical event caused that to happen? Is that documented? I mean, is it that could be, like, the planets aligning? Was it a comet? And there is actual historical documents that reference this, that talk about this. And if you need to know that, you can look that up. But really what you need to know is that God is all powerful, right? He created the stars. He knows them by name. He knows every single star's name. And they obey his commands. That means he can put them wherever he wants them. He can tell them where to go and where to shine and when to move. And why are they even there? Purely to worship him and to display his glory so that we can see look at what he did. Look how powerful he is. Look at his creation. He has the power. He has the authority to reveal himself through the stars. And we know that because we read that in the next verses on the list, Psalm 19, 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world." And isn't it amazing? The stars proclaimed the birth of Jesus Christ, and we can see those same stars, the same stars that God created, put in the heavens for us. When we go up and look out at night, when it's not so foggy, we can look up at the stars and see that they still continue to proclaim him as Lord and King. Okay, one more fulfilled scripture that I want to get to. And this one, I just want to read to you just a little bit slowly so you can really ponder it. Think on the messages that we heard Sophia read, on what you already know, as we read this from the book of Isaiah, who was also a prophet, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He says, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy." Do you remember the joy that the wise men felt when they saw that star? Do you have that joy? "For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense and will come worshiping the Lord." I mean, come on, it's right there. Amazing. So amazing. All of these scriptures that Matthew is connecting and saying, yes, this is him. This is who we have found. This is who has been revealed to us, Jesus Christ, our King. Okay, back to the people, the wise men, the three questions about those three kings. Oh, wait, I have a question for all of you. How many of you know what a flannel graph is? Yes. As the years go on, this number will go lower and lower, the people who know this. I learned this week that some of our younger generation have no idea what is a flannel graph. What is that? Well, it's a storytelling tool, a flannel board, a lot of times used in Sunday school and preschool and classrooms. And I wanted to show you another nativity scene with my own flannel graph. Here we go. Ta-da! Oops. Look at that. All the people that we were talking about. Jesus and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men and the star. So you can easily tell all the little children. Super fun. Yeah. Okay, so really, back to the wise men. The questions that we want to answer are, were they kings? Were there three of them? And when did they actually visit? So question number one, were they kings? Well, Matthew 2, end of verse 1, it says, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So that's what we know. They're some wise men. The version that we're reading is NLT, which is the New Living Translation. And some of you, though, might have another version, might know another word that the Bible refers to them as, called magi. Magi is another name for the wise men. Magi comes from a Greek word, because Matthew wrote this in Greek, pronounced magoi. Do we have that up there? There it is. Yes, magi. Okay, this is what magi is according to the Greek: a sorcerer, a magician, a wizard. And I know what you're thinking. No, it's not like Harry Potter, okay? That is not the type of wizards we're talking about. This is a different type of magi. It does have roots with the word magic, but this is more about the study that they did. They were scholars. They studied many things. They were most likely from Persia or Babylon, and I'll be showing you a map soon so you can kind of see where that is compared to Jerusalem. And so they trained in things like astronomy, which is the study of the stars. Actually, astrology, which is interpreting the stars and their movements. They studied prophecy. They studied ancient wisdom. They studied diplomacy and royal protocol. They understood prophecies and kings. They would have even known the Jewish prophecies and been studying them because, again, long time ago in the Old Testament, Daniel, when the Israelites were held captive in Babylon, was the chief of the wise men. He would have shared his prophecies, his dreams, how to interpret. So this is stuff years later that they're still studying. And so what they would have done was they would have traveled as ambassadors and advisors to kings, but no, they were not actually kings themselves. So now I think we have a map. Here we go. This shows their likely journey. Here you can see Jerusalem, about 5 miles south is Bethlehem, over on the coast here. And I honestly am so bad at maps. I don't know how many miles this is from Babylon, but it is a long, long journey that it would have taken them to get over here. And what's important about this is that they were not from Jerusalem. They were not from Bethlehem. They were not actually Jewish. And yet, they still came to worship the new king. That's what they said in the very beginning, right? They said, "We have come to worship the king." They were there specifically for that. Okay, second question. Were there three of them? Let's think about this a little bit. When we read the scripture, there is nothing that says how many of them there were. No number, no reference to that. A lot of times people assume there were three because of the three gifts that were given. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, three gifts. So they think three wise men. That's kind of where that has come from. But if you really think about it, think about King Herod again. If there were only three men that showed up to talk to him, he would not have granted them an audience. He would not have said yes. He's not going to say yes to just a small group of people who want to come and talk to him. And also, in Matthew 2:3, it says not only was King Herod deeply disturbed, as was everyone in Jerusalem. So everyone in Jerusalem heard what the wise men had said, heard what they had shared about wanting to come and worship the king. How did everyone in all of Jerusalem know about something that these three people talking to King Herod said? How did they know that? Because it wasn't just three of them. Because there would have been a large group of them that would have been obvious in Jerusalem. They would have seen a large group of people and wondered, what is going on? And why were they all disturbed? Well, number one, they're like, well, what is going on with all these people showing up in Jerusalem? And number two, they know King Herod and how he feels, and they're like, how is he going to react? What is he going to do? What is he going to do to these people? Remember, he murders people? Okay, so that's why they're disturbed. So most likely they came in a large caravan, right? Just like the caravan in Isaiah 60. Historically, a Magi delegation would have traveled with soldiers and servants and horses and guards and treasures because they wanted to protect those precious gifts. So this is a big group of people coming. So now, when did they visit? Did they come to see Jesus on the night he was born in the stable? Let's go back. Verse 11. Short sentence here. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary. So we got two details in here that help us answer this question. First of all, the Magi arrived at a house, not a stable, not a manger. So this indicates that the family had probably moved to a more permanent home, a dwelling in Bethlehem, which means that some time has passed since Jesus' birth. Second word here is child. They saw the child, which is specifically not a newborn. A child, more than likely a toddler. Because if you think about the Magi, remember where they were, way over in Babylon, and they saw the star appear, but then it would have taken them a long time to gather their people, to prepare, and to travel all that way to Jerusalem, and then to travel to Bethlehem, especially with so many people. And so this visit from the wise men likely happened months after Jesus was born, probably even 1 to 2 years after he was born. So now we know the answers to all of our burning questions. And why does knowing this matter? Why do we need to know this? Because all of these things that we learn in this short passage in Matthew, in just these 12 verses, it's so rich in wisdom and guidance for our own lives as followers of Jesus. Their example helps us in knowing what to do. We can imitate what the wise men did, how they behaved. Their actions, we can imitate that even now as we follow our King. So there's three things I want to talk about. We're going to be wise like the wise men, okay? Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to seek him, we're going to worship him, and we're going to honor him. Yeah. First of all, seek him. That's the first thing that they were doing, right? The Magi were seeking to understand. They were spending time studying the prophecies. They wanted to understand, what does this mean? This Messiah, this Savior, this King. They wanted to come and behold him, to see him and worship him. And God revealed himself to them, not even Jewish, because they were seeking him. They had traveled a long journey following this star. And we now are following Jesus, who is, again, the bright morning star. The only thing is, it's really hard to seek Jesus as our star, to look up and seek him when we're looking down. When we're looking like this all the time. Or maybe you're looking like this in your bed. Or maybe you have one of those cool gadgets and you're looking like this in your bed. And you're always having it in front of your face. looking. Are you seeking Jesus here? Maybe some of you are freed from the trappings of this. Maybe. But maybe it's a computer or a laptop. Maybe it's sitting in your lazy boy and it's the television show, The Big Game. Maybe it's something else. Your schedule, your work, your to-do list, all the things distracting you and keeping you from seeking your King, the King of your life. And that's not to say that this can be a good tool. We have access to the Bible on this. We have access to sermons. We have all that. But how much of our time is really spent doing that when we have this in our hands? So I encourage you, put it down and look up. Look up, look around, look and see, where is Jesus? Where is he guiding you? Where does he want you to follow? And how do we know that? Because of our communion with him in prayer, our communication as we talk to him. Because guess what? Yes, we may have access to this all the time, but we also have access to the Holy Spirit all the time. He's with us everywhere we go, wherever we are. I mean, I know you can't really take this in the shower. If you're taking your phone in the shower, we need to talk, okay? But the Holy Spirit is there all the time. We can always be praying to him. We can always be talking to him. It doesn't have to be just in quiet moments. He's there all the time. Even in the craziness, even in the busyness, he's still there. He hears you even when you don't know what to say. And then we have his scripture, this plethora of God-inspired words and truths for him to speak to us through that. We can know, we can understand him and his character when we get into his word, when we speak with others about it, when we come and learn and grow in our knowledge of him. He reveals himself to us when we seek him. Jesus said that himself. His own words, he said, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Even when our lives can feel like a long, long journey with many ups and downs, and we don't know where to go and we don't know what's next, it's not about what we want. It's not about what we can control. It is about him and his will for our lives. So we should be seeking him. Let him reveal himself to you. Then, worship him. Matthew 2:11. This is what the wise men did when they saw Jesus. They bowed down and worshiped him. That was their first response on seeing this little child, maybe a little child sitting on a lap, little child, not a royal king, not somebody sitting on a throne, a little child, to bow down and worship him and say, you are my king. And I know as I was reading through this, I was like, man, king is a hard concept for us to understand. For those of us who have grown up in America, king is like, we don't know. We don't understand what that means really for our lives. We've grown up with a president and freedom. We don't have to bow down to the president. We're American, right? We have the freedom to do what we want. But we need to understand the reverence behind that. Here's my only experience with bowing down to a king. When I was a kid, my aunt used to take me to Renaissance fairs, and we had to get all dressed up, and there was tents, and there's like jousting and all kinds of crazy stuff. But they actually have like a king and a queen that are sitting in thrones, and whenever you walk by them, you have to bow or curtsy to them. So here's little 12-year-old me in my dress, like, okay, curtsy to this guy who's pretending to be a king. All right, that's it. That's all I know. That's all I know. But I can read the scriptures and understand. I can understand what it truly means. It means to bow down with respect. It means to bow down with reverence. And it means to submit. It's an act of submission, of recognizing the power and authority of Jesus as our King. Recognizing that he's worthy, that he's more than you. And submission, that's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for us. We want to hold on to what we want and what we know, right? But the Magi did this. They weren't even Jewish, right? They're from a foreign land. They're not even his subjects. And they humbly submit themselves to the King of Kings. And we are called to live in that same act of continual worship and submission. And that worship, that's more than just the music. That's a piece of it, and it's amazing. And worshiping the Lord through song and praises is amazing, but that is not the only type of worship. Worship is about the posture of your heart and of your life. Because it doesn't matter where you come from, where you are now, where you're going. Doesn't matter if you're at work, if you're at home, if you're at church. It matters that in every moment you are bowing down, bowing your own heart and submitting yourself to Jesus Christ and saying, you are worthy. You are worthy of my submission. You are worthy of worship. You created me. You provide for me. You love me. You care for me. God, everything is because of you. And so our choices every single day should be declaring that Jesus is worthy of worship. Okay, finally, honor him. Again, in verse 11, after they bowed down and worshiped him, then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So the Magi honored Jesus tangibly. They offered these treasures, and these are so special. They actually reflected his identity, who he was, this precious little boy. They gave him gold, which is a sign for royalty. This is given to kings. This is to proclaim that he is the rightful heir to the throne. Jesus is our King. Can y'all say that? Jesus is our King. Then they gave him frankincense. Frankincense is for his deity, his godness. Frankincense was used in the Old Testament by the priests when they mediated between God and the people. When we didn't have the same access, they used frankincense. But this gift to Jesus is saying, Jesus is our high priest. We don't need that. We don't have that separation anymore. We're talking directly to him, our King and our priest. And finally, myrrh. Myrrh is for his sacrificial mission. Because myrrh was used for anointing bodies during burial. And remember, they gave this to this little boy, this little child, giving him myrrh. And it's so significant, right? Because Jesus died as a final sacrifice for us, shed his blood for all of us, not just then, but now and into the future for every single person. No more sacrifices needed. Jesus is the one. He died. He rose again. He lives for us, with us. He's here for us. And so we can continue to honor him now with our own treasures, with the treasures that we have. So what are our treasures? Well, of course, we have money. We have material possessions. We also have time. Sometimes. We have attention, we have talents, we have skills, we have our education, we have our relationships, we have our influence over the people around us, we have opportunities, we have plans for the future. These are all the treasures that we hold, that we steward. That means they were given to us first by God. We're holding on to them, and we're supposed to give back to Him. Our best gifts, the first of our labor, the first of our fruits, all for Him. And there are so many practical ways to do this. So many. And I'm not going to give you another list, but you can look this up or come talk to me afterward. I am going to give you one short list to end this. Three small things. Very small. Very easy. Daily checkpoints for you to do, for you to take with you today and say, I can do this. I can seek Him, worship Him, and honor Him. So here's what we're going to do. Every day, we have daily checkpoints. There we go. Start in the morning with surrender. This is when you wake up, you bow your heart before Him, and you pray, Lord, everything is yours. Everything I have is yours. Every thought I have is yours. Lord, direct me. Direct me in what to do and where to go. Direct my treasures that you have given me to glorify you, God. Direct every aspect of my life. And start your day that way in surrender. But then what happens? Work, life, kids, all these things. So we have to stop midday. We have to have a midday pause. Because that's when we get caught up in our to-do list. So we're going to stop and we're going to evaluate, how are your resources this day being used? Are you using your time well today? Are you actually using your time well? Are you resting during the day? Are you talking to God? Are you listening for God, for His voice to direct you, to direct your path, to direct your conversations? When He says, hey, I want you to stop and talk to that person who's sitting next to you in the waiting room. And you're like, no, I don't want to talk to anybody. Listen, God's calling you all throughout the day. You just have to be aware. And that's why it's a good moment to pause and to pray and to reflect. Even if you need to put a reminder on your phone or an alarm or a post-it note, there's no shame in that. It's okay. But something to remind you to stop in the middle of the day. And then finally, in the evening, gratitude. This is when you look back at your day and you record all of the instances of giving and of God's faithfulness in your life. And I encourage you, if you can, to write them down, make a list, or at least just reflect on them in your head. This is your time to say thank you, God, for providing all that I need. Thank you, God, for providing everything. To look back on every moment that happened that day, even the small things that you forget about, and to recognize what was from God, what was He saying, what was He doing in that moment. And that's the things that we can do. When we imitate the magi, the wise men, and their devotion, when we do this, we are proclaiming the same truth that they were proclaiming. The King is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our longest journeys. Jesus is worthy of our deepest reverence. And He's worthy of our finest gifts. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. Dear Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, our King, our High Priest, our salvation. You sacrificed yourself to us, for us. And we thank you. Help us to take these words. Help us to be wise, to look and see what the wise men did in worshiping you. But we, who are not Jewish, most of us, but you are our King, how we can bow down and worship you, how we can honor you, and how we can share you, glorify you, so that others can see the same glory that you reveal. God, thank you for your revelation to us today. In your name, amen.